nations shall behold him far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by. Face to face, oh blissful moment, face to face to see and know. Face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loves me so. Face to face I shall behold him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by.
Thank you, folks.
Thank you.
This is interesting. There is no overhead projector working this morning, so sorry about that. That makes it difficult to you to keep track of where I'm at and how I'm moving, but it's also difficult for me because all of my notes are up there. And when I first started teaching this, I printed my notes out separately. And I said, well, I don't need to do that because I've got it up there. So I don't have a copy because I figured it'd be up there. And it reminds me one time I was in a very large church and I got to go into the young people's department on a Sunday night. And then on Monday morning, the youth pastor came to me and said, well, what do you think of the young people's area? I thought it was kind of interesting. I didn't tell him that. They had two sets of drums. They had two keyboards. They had a globe that sat down off of the ceiling. Looked just like a disco thingy. They had a sign on the wall that I had to go over and look at because from a distance I couldn't tell what movie secular it was advertising or whatever, but whoever was in this thing, it did not look like a Christian poster. So at any rate, he said, what did you think of that? Because we have quite a large young people's group. It's a large church. I said, how many of your young people would leave all of that to go to the mission field? After all, we're here for a missions conference. And it's like I'd slapped him in the face. He's like, what? He said, I'll have you know we've had more young people than all the churches in this area combined give their life to serve the Lord. I said, how many will leave all of this electrical stuff to go to the mission field? And he's like, no. He said, we've got more young people than all these other churches in the area. Some of them are going to be missionaries. And how many will go to a country where there's no electricity? After all, I lived in a country where we got electricity. Our schedule was midnight till 6 in the morning. That's when my wife did the laundry. That's when I did Bible translation on a computer. That's when I built a boat out in the front yard, because that's the only time we were getting electricity for quite some time, and sometimes not even that. We were trying to rig a PA system for the church, and this guy that knew electronics was doing, he says, it's just not connecting to the speaker. I said, the wire's no good. He said, the wire's protected. It's in that plastic stuff. He said, no, he said, it's got to be good. So finally, when it just wasn't working, he cut the wire in the middle, and when he did this, the inside of it, the metal part, literally poured out. It was just like it was completely deteriorated. We take so many things for granted in America. It always works, it always will work, but there's a lot of countries that do not have what we've got here and need to be thankful for it. So at any rate, All of my notes are there, but I know where I'm going. Psalms will be there. I want Hebrews chapter 1. I had to write down a few things to make sure I know where the cross-references are, because I'm trying to go through Psalms. And I had for a quick review, if you remember, God at sundry times and in divers manners spake unto us, unto the fathers by the prophets. That's how God spoke Old Testament time. God spoke to man, man spoke to us. That's the prophets. The priest was the other way. Sinful man talked to the priest would talk to a holy God. So he used prophets. He used them. Sometimes a priest and a prophet would be the same person. Not all the time. There's some who were just priests and some who were just prophets. How did you know that the man was a prophet of God? He had to be 100% accurate. Any false prophecy carried a death penalty. Deuteronomy chapter 18, we went over that. That if he falsified something or said something that didn't come to pass, take him out and stone him to death. Today's world, I don't know about you, but just recently, priestess or prophetess so-and-so or prophet so-and-so has a word, find it on YouTube, find it on TBN, whatever. You know what I'm talking about. And I remember a guy that prophesied that in writing, no less. Generally, when you write something, you're a little more careful than maybe when you're spur of the moment talking, but he wrote it out, put it in his monthly magazine that President Nixon would be exonerated. He'd get saved. He would speak in tongues, amaze the world, and get back into being the president. Didn't happen. The man's not a prophet of God. But guess what? He's one of the richest TBN people today. And he's still on TV, and people still send him money. He just bought a $94 million aircraft. And he already got four or five other ones. I hope you don't waste your money doing that. I really do. I hope you say, I want to put my money where I know and where it's going type thing. So a prophet, and God spoke to the prophets different times, different ways. Dreams, visions, face to face, still a small voice. But if we're not using prophets today, the Bible says in verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his son. So if that happens, then there's no prophets for today. And by the way, in these last days, that was 2,000 years ago those words were written. So these last days is, wow, all right. But if he's not using prophets, then how he spoke to them, dreams and visions, is also no longer. Somebody says, I had a vision, God gave me a vision, I had a dream. Be very careful. I pointed out that if you study sleep, as I have a little bit, you dream every 45 minutes. If they wake you up, you would probably remember it. We mostly only remember the dream just as we're going to sleep or just as we're waking up. But they've proven over and over again, they can tell by the eye movement, you're dreaming, they wake you up every 45 minutes. So 8 hours of sleep, you've got at least 8 dreams in one night. If you're in the village of Barley where we lived, 8,000 people, and I had a lot of people come to me. All that wreck that would happen this morning, I had a dream the night before that, you know, the red car and the blue car were going to have the crash. I never had anybody come to me, Pastor, I had a dream, and tomorrow there's going to be this accident. They always told me after the fact, always, every time. So do I take it from God? Not really. 64,000 dreams. Everybody's got a dream. Eight hours of sleep, eight dreams. 8,000 people. And out of millions of people, why should that one dream be necessarily from God? Well, there's some tests for it. But no, in these last days, it's spoken unto us by his son. I pointed out all of the New Testament writers met Jesus Christ. They listened to him face to face. even the Apostle Paul. Paul met him on the way to Damascus, and in, I think it's the book of Galatians, he mentions being in the Arabian desert for 2 years and evidently being taught by Jesus. So all of the New Testament writers could say he has spoken unto us in these last days by his Son. If there was a real prophet for today, they could write another chapter in the book of Revelation. All right, so that gets us to who is Jesus? I pointed out that he's an exact image of God. He is God. He upholds everything, not just because he created it, but to keep it all together. Remember the two pluses and the minuses trying to balance out? How does the nucleus of an atom even hold together? And scientists still don't really know how you can cram all of the positives together like that. Well, the Bible says, by the word of his power. And the time would come when Jesus could just say, turn loose, and this universe is done. All right? And this is who Jesus is. And then in verse 3, had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. We're not going to get to it yet this morning, but we will eventually get to it. The high priest never sat down. There was no seat for him to sit on. So this signifies that Jesus has done something that no other high priest could do. And the idea, past tense, purged our sins, completed and done. Nothing further to be done. You accept Christ as Savior, there's nothing else left to be done. Now, I point out, if you are saved, there ought to be that you are saved. That the heart has changed. Number one, believer's baptism. If you've not been baptized since you've made a profession of faith and accepted Christ, you're just a disobedient Christian. You need to get that right. I do believe you ought to be a member of a church, because the Bible talks, well, the Bible was written to churches. Most of the New Testament was written to churches. And I'm not going to go into it, but there's some advantages to being in a church. Some real advantages, all right? But Jesus Christ saved us. There's nothing further we can do. But because we're saved, in order to be saved, but because we're saved, then there will be things that we will do to show that we're saved. We'll talk about Christ. We'll live for him. There'll be some sins that we will, I'm not going to do those anymore. There'll be some other sins. No, I'm not going to go that route. I want to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. So, salvation is a one-time experience, and it's done. All right. And then in verse 5, which of the angels did he say, at any time thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? That's found two other places in Scripture. It's found in Psalms 2, and I pointed out last week, Acts 13:33. And I remember having a discussion with an evangelist. Didn't go down very well. But I was still right. he wanted to say when Christ was born, that's this day have I begotten thee. And according to Acts, God declares that at the resurrection of Christ. How else to better say this is my son? Who comes back from the dead? Only Christ has done that, could do that. The application then of Psalms 2, according to Acts 13:33, is at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he asked the question because he's going to go to a different group. Christ is better than the prophets. Now he's going to go to Christ is better than the angels. So he asked the question, and it makes you think, which angel did he ever say, you're my son? And the answer to that is none. None. So this makes Christ separate and from everything else too. Verse 6, I pointed out, is one, I hope you underline it in your Bible. Mark it. I don't know how you do that on a phone. If you can do the notes, some of them allow you to do that or whatever. That's one reason I like a hard copy, and I've got a good King James Bible that I've marked and kept for 40 years now. But I know it's on the left side halfway down and it's underlined. It's easy to find. But if you don't do that, just try to remember. Hebrews 1:6. If you ever talk to a Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't have an answer. Al Martin wrote the book Kingdom of the Cults. And in the book, he points out the errors of Mormonism, JWs. He's very, very good on basic Bible doctrine, the doctrine of God. I recommend that you get it, read it. And it's a thick book, by the way. But I heard him on tape one time, and he said that the Jehovah's Witnesses have taken this verse all the way to the top, all the way up to their headquarters, and they still don't have an answer for it. How could God, who said to have no other gods before him, tell the angels to worship Jesus Christ? When he brought in his first begotten, he commands all the angels of God to worship him, the first begotten. And if Jesus is not God, he's violating his own rules. And this is one of the proofs that Jesus is God, because the angels are told to worship him. The best they've tried to do is say, well, it's kind of like going in and shaking hands or bowing down, greeting another, somebody maybe a little higher than you or something like that. Yeah, but the angels are higher than us, and God told them to bow down and worship him. This is a lot more than just a kind of a formal greeting. This is a real acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is God. And so I hope that, again, that you mark that, remember that, and use it. Hopefully you'll encounter a JW someday, and you'll be able to tell him about that. And by the way, when they don't have an answer, what do? You repeat it to them. And when they don't have an answer, what do? You repeat it to them. So they have to walk away from the conversation eventually saying, I don't have an answer for that. And how can God say to angels, worship him? All right? In verse 7 and verse 14, he describes what angels do. And the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them that shall be heirs of salvation? Basically, angels are for our protection. They're for here to guide us in the way that sometimes we need to go. They kind of have a special job that God sends them to. And I'm not going to go into the doctrine of angels, but it is very extensive. There is lots of references in Scripture to a supernatural world that is out there. A person who wants to say they're an atheist has to ignore an awful lot of events. An angel of God comes down and shuts the lion's mouth. How does Daniel stay overnight with hungry lions? An angel says, not going to have him. And there's other places where angels protected human beings, all right? Now, verse 8, this is where we actually left off last time. Because of not having up there, I want you to turn also, keep your hand here, Psalms 45. Psalms 45. And verses 6 and 7. It says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Okay, that's what he's quoting in Hebrews there, starting in verse 8. And 9 and so on. Okay. The commas have been put in there by translators. There's no commas in the Hebrew language. But as they have read this passage and as they have a particular belief, they're going to translate, add periods and so on where they believe a period ought to go because of the knowledge of the language and what they're doing. And notice what it says. Therefore, verse 6, thy throne, O God. That is what we call in English a direct address. Am I right? Uh-huh. So he's talking to God. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Okay, that could be God the Father, or that could be God the Son, or that could be David, or that could be you, or that could be me. Right? What?
Wrong.
Yeah, that's right. Nyeh, wrong. This is referring to the Son. It's not referring to angels. It's not referring to you or to me. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. What is a scepter? Something a king held. A stick was very jewels on it, you know, I can't think of the word. What?
Ornate.
There we go. And generally, well, like Esther, she could not go into the presence of the king unless he put that out and let her come in. Otherwise, it'd be a death penalty for her to just walk in. So the king, this was kind of represent a lot of his power and what he was and what he could do. So here he's talking to God, and he's saying, your scepter is a righteous one. It's a right scepter. It loves righteousness. It hates wickedness. And then in verse 7, therefore God, and there we are again, direct address, thy God, what? Hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So at this point, it's a direct address talking about somebody else who's God. The Trinity is kind of a hard concept. I'm still working on it. Okay? Best I can come up with is an equilateral triangle. A, B, C. There's only one triangle, but A is not B and B is not C. C is not B. But yet there's just one triangle, equilateral. They're all the same, all same angle and everything. And that's how I could best come up with on the doctrine of the Trinity. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There are several people who have different views on that. Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that the Son is God. They don't believe in the Holy Spirit at all. Mormons believe that everybody can become God. That's interesting. There are others who disconnect who Jesus Christ is. And by the way, that's one thing, one reason I wanted to do this particular book, and though it's kind of difficult in it, the difficulties of it, I wanted to be able to present who Jesus is. I just like doing that. And he is God. And over and over and over again, you're going to run into people who want to try to discount that, make him less than he really is. But here is a direct address. And by inspiration of Scripture, God is God and somebody else is God in that same thing, that same verse. Therefore, O God, thy God hath anointed thee. So you have two who are the one God. And if you ever do studies in the originals of Elohim is the plural, I am ending. El is the singular. Israel is Prince with God. The only country in the world that has God in the name of the country itself. The only country. And Elohim is the plural. And how the Old Testament has Elohim and El as they talk about God. It gets quite interesting sometimes. We lose it in English, but it's still there. All right. The next one I want to get is Psalms, since you're in Psalms, 102. And the person who wrote the book of Hebrews had to know his Bible very well. Psalms 102, verse 25, of old hast thou laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. Now, in the very beginning, I said you have to have some kind of rules, if you will, for interpreting Scripture. Otherwise, You can come up with anything. Do I need to tell the joke again? The young boy who closed his eyes for doing his devotions and lick his finger and stick it in the Bible, and then he'd open them. And the first time he did that, it said Judas went and hung himself. And he said, "Lord, no, that can't be what you want me to do." So he shut the Bible and closed his eye, licked his finger. Second time, Bible said, "Go and do thou likewise." And he's really upset now. "Lord, that cannot be what you want me to do." Shuts the Bible, licks his finger again, sticks it in there. And this time when he opens it up, it says, "And what thou doest, doest quickly." All of that's in the Bible, but they're all taken out of context. And if you don't have some simple rules that we would use for reading a story in a regular book, you can make the Bible practically say anything you want it to say, quite frankly, because you just take it the part that you want. All right? So who is Psalms 102, verse 25, talking about? "Of old hast thou laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands." That's God. Nobody else did that, just God. No account of any angel being involved in the creation. They were created beings just as we were. We're just part of that creation. So it is God. All right, now turn back, if you will, to Hebrews. Verse 10, chapter 1, and verse 10, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands." All right, so again, he's talking about God, and he's actually talking about the Son at this point, God the Son. Verse 11, "They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." One thing that makes God God, he's always God. He's always there. And you and I cannot wrap our mind out far enough to say, now there was a beginning. What was before the beginning? If there was nothing, there was nothing. So where did the Big Bang Theory come from? You know, it doesn't work. But there was nothing, but there was God. Now, how could there be nothing, but there could be God? When you get that one explained, come talk to me. I'm still looking on that one, all right? But as it's being pointed out here, this world is getting to be old. I don't know if you're aware of erosion. I don't know if you've noticed how the earth has changed over the years. I mean, thousands of years, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And if you are anything of a scientist, you know that the sun is getting dimmer and dimmer and less fuel. Eventually, will go out. In fact, all of the stars will go out because they only have X amount of fuel in whatever star it is to produce whatever light it is. And so eventually all of that ends, and God will still be there. Now, you start wrapping your mind around that kind of a concept of who is God. He's always there. He knows all about time. He thinks nothing of time in a sense. He created time. Where did time come from? Well, we measure it in a sense of rotations of the earth around the sun, but what did you do before there was no sun and no earth? But yet God will still be there. And that's what this book is all about. Who is God? He's always going to be there. And therefore, he is God. All right? Then in verse 13. "And to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool?" And a good question. And the answer is he didn't do that to any angel. Psalms 110. Psalms 110. Now, again, I'm kind of promoting it, I guess, but I like my Scofield Bible. And if you've got a Scofield Bible, a lot of these scripture verses They have cross references. Actually, I like a Thompson Chain Reference Bible better. I looked at buying one many, many years ago. But you have to realize at the time I was a missionary in the Marshall Islands, and the font in the Thompson Chain Reference Bible is different than the font in a Scofield Bible. I don't know if you would notice that, but my eyes notice that. And I realize that a lot of times when I go out on visitation and I'm in somebody's house and we're there by kerosene light, not electric light, or just as the sun is going down, I need to be able to see what I'm reading. And so I did not move over to a Thompson Chain Reference Bible. But if you are looking for a good study Bible, I'm still going to recommend Scofield if you want one. I think it's actually got better notes, a Thompson Chain Reference. But these Bible references are good, because then you realize they're quoting Old Testament into the New Testament. And if you've got a phone that you can download the Bible on, a lot of them have capability to do search engines, and you could go looking for that particular quote or something like that. But what's happening is all of chapter one almost is one quote after another from the Old Testament, showing that Jesus Christ fulfills all of what the Bible in the Old Testament is about. Psalms 110, verse 1, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." And again, in the New Testament, the writer is making it very clear that the God the Father is talking to God the Son. Sit at my right hand. Sit at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Hadn't been finished yet. 2,000 years since all of that was written, book of Hebrews till today. But I think we're getting closer and closer to the Lord's return. In fact, with some of the things that have happened recently, I have been into some of these things for a long time now, but do you realize automobiles have really only been around about 100, 120 years? Do you realize airplanes have been around just about 110 years? Do you realize that electricity, as we know it, has been around for about 100 years? All of that at about the same time. And what have we done with all of that? Kill people over and over again. Do bad things with it. Transmit bad stuff on it. Whatever. And I ask myself the question, where did all this come from? How did this all happen in the last 100 years, of which I've been able to live through some of it? How come it didn't happen 6,000 years ago? I think we'd have destroyed ourselves a lot sooner, 6,000 years ago, because we've used a lot of that stuff for our destruction, a lot of it. So we are, I think, in the last days. Now, back to Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with the divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. That's the first of the four warning passages. He has just iterated, Jesus Christ is better than the prophets. He is better than angels. And don't forget it. Don't let it slip. Don't let it get away from you. You know, I don't know about you, but the idea of letting it slip is like a little bit at a time. I'm too busy to read my Bible. I'm too busy to have my devotions. I'm too busy to get to church. Oh, it's only one service and whatever it is. But spiritual things just generally don't go away just immediately. Most people, it's a gradual, you know, you kind of wonder. And, hey, folks, this do not sit in a row stuff and all of that. But I've been a preacher enough to know that somebody's been sitting on the front row, and then they've moved to this row, and then they move to that row, and then they move. They're going out the doors eventually. Now, that's just me. I may be wrong, may not be true for everybody, but I have seen that actually happen, where they sat up front really interested and then just slowly let it go. Warning passage. I've had many Vincentian ask me, well, Pastor Barry, what about the Chinese? I said, well, what about the North Koreans? What about other countries that do not have the gospel? Never heard of Jesus Christ. I have met missionaries who have told me they have met people who have never heard of Jesus Christ. Never. So here is America, and you have the capability on your phone, on your computer, to listen at any time or day or night to a gospel preaching. You can TV, you can churches. Do you know how many churches I drive past to get here? I mean, there's a lot of them. And with all of that, when it comes to Judgment Day, who do you think God is going to be harsher on? Somebody who is rejected when they've heard it over and over and over again, or somebody who's never, ever heard, not one time? And that's exactly what that passage is warning us. Don't let it slip, because when the angels gave the Ten Commandments, when they were involved in it, when they were involved in all of the different things of ordinances and stuff like that, failure to do those things sometimes carried a very heavy penalty. I know that today they worry about, well, we got to give him some medication to put him to sleep, and then we give him a lethal injection so he dies peaceably. Listen, the person he killed didn't get to die peaceably. In the Jewish tradition, according to the Word of God, God's direct commandment, take the person out and stone them to death. I don't know if you've ever really thought about what does that mean. They would bury you up to about your waist so you can't go anywhere. And then they would stone you. Now, I don't know about you, but since anybody could do the stoning, the victim, as well as other relatives of the victim, I am not going to just take a big stone and whomp one time. Mm-mm. I'm going to take a little stone and smack you with it as hard as I can. And you're going to say, ouch. And then I got a lot more coming. It's a painful way to die. A very painful way to die. And if that was done in the Old Testament, what do you think is going to happen to somebody who's heard over and over again about Jesus Christ? And I've used this example. I've got a son. If you took a video of you killing my son and sent it to me, you think I might get a little angry? Do you think I might just try to go find you and do something about it? Well, God sent his son, and he, the father, was there when his son died. And there's only one reason his son died, and that's because of our sin. Our sin put him on the cross. I don't care who you are or when you were born, it's your sin, my sin, was put to that on the cross. So we're accountable. So the Bible does, it's a fearful thing, the Bible says, to fall into the hands of an angry God. One of the greatest revivals America ever seen was titled like that, preached. He said, you're nothing but a spider over a fire with just a spider web holding you up. All it takes is one lick of the flame and you fall in. And that's how the sermon started. Well, folks, that's how it is. Because if we neglect the Son, what do we have? Nothing. Nothing. So, don't let these things slip. If you know that Jesus Christ is God, keep that in mind. Every place you go, everywhere you go, when you talk to people. He's greater than the prophets. He's greater than the angels. We're soon to find out greater than Moses, greater than the tabernacle, greater than the offerings, greater than the sacrifices, etc. Okay, I've got a little bit of time. You've all got paper because I gave them to you. I haven't got any back but one. If you've got questions, write them out. I'll take them. But if you want to ask, I've got time. You want to ask a question? I mean, you know, I've been involved down here at the parsonage, you know, with the new guy coming. We've ripped out and we're redoing. And it's kind of an interesting project, and it's taken us all week long. Can you imagine one person building this building? And that's far stretched. Can you imagine somebody building this building, that building, and every building you see? Well, that'd take a long time. According to the Bible, 6 days of creation is all it took, and he only spoke. He didn't have to pick up a hammer and nail anything together. And it came complete, ready to roll. Wow, that's quite a bit of power. Quite a bit of power. All right, let's close in prayer then. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for your word. We thank you for the encouragement it gives us to realize that you are greater than the prophets, greater than the angels, and greater than anything else, because you're God. And Lord, help us to realize you came to die for our sins. It was a one-time event that we're saved, and we should not let these things slip. We should always remember what you've done for us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.